good morning.
Wow, that sounds strange. We'll try that and we'll see if it works. I don't know how this happens, but every year, every semester, I'm always surprised that we only have a few classes left. So I think we only have four classes in Intro to Missions until you guys leave for Thanksgiving break. So I think we'll get through the stuff that I really wanted to. Obviously, we're not going to get through everything related to missions. This is an intro class, and in a sense, my goal is just to get you to think about missions and to pray for missions and at some level involve yourself in missions. So we're not going to touch everything that I would have hoped to, but hopefully it at least gets you thinking. Today we're going to talk about culture shock briefly, and then we're going to get into some of the trends, current trends in missions that I think are relevant and important. Because then we can talk about opportunities. If we see where missions is at today, then we can look at different opportunities that are around us related to missions. And then after that, we'll look at maybe some challenges and what's going to happen in the future for missions. I'm not a prophet, but we'll kind of brainstorm and see the direction that missions is going in.
What are
we going to
be doing for group projects?
That's a great question, and I will get into that. Actually, I'll talk about it now. Hopefully you aren't incredibly heartbroken, but I decided not to do the group project. So I know some of you are devastated. Now, if you need to spend some moments crying, that's okay. Now, there's a couple reasons why. Obviously, you don't have a lot of time left before you guys leave for break. And also, one of the reasons I kept on putting off is I feel like we need to discuss short-term missions before you guys plan a short-term missions trip. And I've been trying to talk about all these other things before we get to that, kind of build a foundation for thinking differently about short-term missions. Because, to be honest, I think our American Christian culture has made a lot of mistakes when it comes to our understanding, our perspective on short-term missions. So, probably on Tuesday, we're going to talk about short-term missions and talk about some of the things that we have done right, but also address some of the things that we have done or perhaps could do better related to short-term missions trips. I've been on both sides of short-term missions. I've been on the sending side and the receiving time side, and I think we need to just honestly reflect on their purpose, their value, and whether or not we can do them in a better, more efficient way. So we'll talk about that on Tuesday. And then one more announcement. Sorry, there is, again, no Indian food tonight. We're still under quarantine as a family. Connie's not feeling well. So hopefully by next week, we can have maybe one more Indian food night before Thanksgiving. Unless you want to go over for Thanksgiving and have Indian food, you're welcome. Yeah, Megan.
What about the zombie movie?
And that is contingent on our quarantine status as well. So we'll see. Kevin.
If we miss it this semester, can we do it next semester?
Oh, sure. Okay. I'm always down for a Bollywood movie night. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get into the notes. Our Father, I thank you for these students, for the way that you have been working in their lives this semester. Father, as they look forward to Thanksgiving, I pray that they would be excited to see family and friends once again. But Father, I pray that they would also finish well, and that you would give them a dedication and a focus to complete their assignments, to do the best that they can in each of their classes, not for a grade, not for a degree, but for your glory. And just as a result of what you have been accomplishing in their lives and their maturity as they walk with you. So Lord, we pray that you'd be with us today as we talk about different things related to missions and some of the things that are happening now. I pray that you would give us insight and wisdom and that ultimately you would challenge us and motivate us to open our eyes to those who are lost around us, those who are lost all around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're not going to talk much about culture shock. I have a couple pages of notes because I wanted it to be in there. You know, this probably, if I do this class again, I will put this in the last section as far as more of this transition of practical applications of anthropology and culture. But, yeah, sorry, by the way, there are some notes in the back. So if you haven't got those, go ahead and grab the notes. The two diagrams on the first page are, I think, a good description of how I understand culture shock. Sometimes when we talk about culture shock, we look at it in an academic way. We say it is like this. These are the stages that you will go through. There's this honeymoon stage. And I want you to notice that there is some truth to that. I'm not disregarding that completely. But the truth is, culture shock is different for everybody. And we are all wired differently. We will all go through culture shock in different ways at different times. And it is not this one-time process that you're done and it's over. Ah, I've checked that box. It's over. I've finished my culture shock section of my mission field experience. So it's not the way it works. It's not how it looks. The second diagram is much more realistic. And as you see how crazy it is, how confusing, how different it could be, I just want you to think about that and to recognize that the things that we talk about related to culture shock might be helpful and appropriate for you, but it may not be. What I do want you to understand is that it is a natural and normal thing to go through culture shock. And it does not reflect on your walk with the Lord or your spirituality. Some people think when they go to the mission field that they are somehow prepared for culture shock because they have a strong faith and dependence and walk with the Lord. That doesn't work that way. It is not a reflection of how spiritual you are. And so one of the things that happens is many times when people go to the mission field, they feel guilty. They feel upset because they're on the field serving the Lord. They trust the Lord completely. And yet they have these feelings of disgust, maybe even bordering hatred of the people that they're trying to minister to. And so there's this guilt that is a part of being a missionary and going through culture shock. And what you need to realize if you go through this is that it is a natural, normal thing. And you just need to push through it. And eventually, you will come back to a point where you love the people, you are happy to be around them, and you are just faithfully ministering to them. Don't let that dissuade you and prevent you from fulfilling the ministry that God has called you to. So in the notes, I have a number of different definitions and other symptoms. If you look there, you'll see fatigue, discouragement, depression, a critical spirit. Often you ask yourself, like, why do they do this? Or you just get so frustrated with how... I think this is done now. You just get so frustrated with how people are doing things and how different it is from what you expect. And then there's also feelings of guilt, like I mentioned, pessimism, self-pity. These are all things that come as a part of culture shock. And again, when it comes to timing, this is... something that varies from person to person. Some people go through culture shock very quickly. Some people it takes, as it says here, even like 6 to 8 months when you're living there. Eventually you'll get to a point where kind of the adventure wears off and life becomes more mundane and more just daily basic survival. Sometimes when that happens, it can be challenging. You can look around you and think, why am I here? How can I stay here for the next few years, the next, you know, my life? There are some difficult times to weather through when it comes to going to the mission field and being on the mission field for an extended period of time. To end this section, well, I have some practical ways to overcome or to deal with culture shock. I think part of dealing with culture shock is just recognizing it exists and knowing in that moment, like, okay, this is normal. I'm not going crazy. That is probably the most important part of why I wanted it in the notes, because for those of you who are engaged in missions, I want you to be aware, and I want you to understand, yeah, this is okay. This is normal. You'll get through this. And you might be frustrated now. You might be discouraged, even depressed, but you'll get through it. And then some practical ways. There are listed in the notes. We won't take the time to look through those completely, but I do want you to be aware of some of the ways you can help get over it and help go through that kind of difficult situation on the mission field. The second thing I want you to realize is that reverse culture shock is also a thing. And this is something that nobody warned me. And this is why I think when it comes to culture shock, just the awareness that it exists and that it is normal is so powerful. Nobody told me about reverse culture shock. I had known about culture shock. I had studied it. But I didn't realize when I came back to the States I would go through some of the same processes of adapting to my home culture. I told you my Walmart story, and there are a lot of other ways that I had a hard time adjusting to life back here in the States, even though we were seldom here in the States for more than 3 or 4 months. It was still a difficult adjustment. I remember even after my first missions trip in India, I was there for 3 months, and I came back, and I can't remember exactly what my younger brother said, but he said something, and it was just weirdly just set me off, and I just started railing him. I think it was about something. He was complaining about his truck, something about his truck not working like it should, and I just felt obliged to correct him and to show him how materialistic he was, and said some things that I regretted, and it was uncharacteristic in our relationship, I think, the way that he and I interacted with each other, and it caught him off guard. It caught me off guard, to be honest. And it's one of those things that I wasn't prepared for. I look back on that, and I see that's probably this part of reverse culture shock. Yeah, Megan.
Watching my grandfather come back from mission over in Burma and Thailand and other areas, watching someone come back from culture shock is quite a little bit disturbing, because they come back and they're just very disoriented, they feel very disconnected, they spend a lot of time sleeping for the first 2 days, they're so worn out, and then they go around for at least a couple of weeks being very lost, not quite sure of the norms anymore. And I'm pretty sure it's also what people
who are culture shock. Yeah. Right. Disoriented is a good word. She talked about how her grandpa felt disoriented, and she watched this process from the other side. And I think that's a really good insight. By the way, jet lag is a real thing, and some people deal with jet lag differently. For us, when we came back to the States from India, it wasn't that much of a problem. But going back to India, what killed us? I mean, when it was like 4 o'clock in the evening, I would be dead tired and I would just crash. Even in our perspective, when we receive missionaries back, understanding their reverse culture shock is a thing is incredibly important and will help us to minister to people who are coming from the mission field. And by the way, missionaries, by their very nature, are awkward. You have to be kind of weird to go to the field in the first place. But what happens is you're on the field and you're living this life kind of separated from life here in the United States. And it's somewhat different now because of the internet. But things change here in the United States. Trends, the clothing. And so you wonder why missionaries come back and they always look like they're from the 70s or, you know, they look like they're from like this ancient era, or this bygone era, And it's because the world has changed here in the States, but you know, they left years ago, and then they're coming back in something different and something new. So don't expect them to exactly fit in, and expect them to be somewhat awkward, because being on the mission field kind of exacerbates or amplifies your awkwardness. So keep that in mind when you're ministering and dealing with missionaries. For you who are going to be pastors, you know, be gracious to them and help them to make that adjustment and come back and coming back to the States. I think it's an important thing that you can do to serve missionaries. Any other comments or questions about culture shock? All right, for the remainder of the time, I want to talk about different trends in missions. So we're going to try to take a snapshot of what is happening in missions today. And I have a number of things listed, although I don't have a lot of notes. I mean, you guys are going to have to fill in some of these things because we'll just have more of a discussion based on these different ideas as we work through this list. Some of them are more recent, and some of them have been around for decades or even hundreds of years. For example, the missions agencies. Missions agencies have been around for 200, 300 years. And so it's not necessarily a new trend, but I think there is something to be said about missions agencies in this era of missions. So what we have seen happen with mission agencies is a focused and intentioned design to missions. It has given missions the ability to grow rapidly and to expand further than it ever could have. So there's this real positive thing about having and using missions agencies to further the gospel, because where we are today would not have happened if it had not been for the local church working through missions agencies. So I want to mention that as we look through history and we see the development of missions agencies and we see this explosion for missions in the last couple hundred years, I think a lot of that is because we have partnered together as local churches in the context of missions agencies or organizations in order to do missions. And it has been very effective. So I think missions agencies are important. Yet there are some different trends happening in our country today as far as, we'll talk about that when we talk about kind of things coming perhaps in the future. But I do want you to know that the fact that we have missions organizations has been a powerful motivating force globally for the cause of mission and fulfilling the task of missions. But I also want you to recognize that lately we have been returning to this importance of the local church. So the local church is preeminent in missions. You know, there's no such thing as a missions organizations in the book of Acts, but there is the local church. And so the center of missions, like we talked about before, has always been and will always be the local church. For a long time, missions agencies did not realize this. They did not understand that the local church was the primary driving force of missions. We're coming back to that, I think. I think one of the current trends that I see is this awakening to the fact that missions organizations are secondary and are serving the local church. We've called them parachurch organizations, right? That go, para means come alongside. I think we need to rethink that. And for some of you who have been in my PR class, we're going to try to coin a phrase, and we're trying to use a phrase called therachurch. So missions organizations are a therachurch organization. Well, it's cheesy, but like therapy. Therapy is like to help, right? So we are subservient to the local church as a missions organization. So we are not a parachurch, and we're not alongside on the same level. We are a therachurch. We are underneath and serving them. Yeah, Megan. I don't know if there's a hyphen or not. Could it be or couldn't, or I mean you could add it or not. It's a new word I invented. So yeah, therachurch is not a word that you will hear outside of this classroom. unless I have my wish and make it a real thing. So help me in my venture to change the way we think about missions organizations and other parachurch ministries. Because, to be honest, we need to come back to this understanding that the church is the primary focus of God's working in the world. It's God's design to work in the world through the local church. That's the body of Christ. And our role, for example, at Tent Makers is to not necessarily partner with the local church, but to serve the local church. The local church is the one who supplies the missionary, who sends the missionary, who supports the missionary. The mission organization is supposed to help in each of those different tasks, but it is the responsibility of the local church. So many organizations are coming back to this. Again, we lost this for some time. In the development of mission organizations, I think missions organizations took on more responsibility than was biblically theirs. They saw themselves as the center of missions, as the driving force of missions, and we forgot, perhaps, for some time, that the church is important. I think many mission organizations saw the church as a means to an end. Like, they wanted the resources that the church could supply, but as far as the direction and the leadership and the involvement of the local church, they wanted a little more than money. And I think that was something that we are waking up to. We are understanding that there needs to be a focus on the local church. Which is why, like, for some of you who are considering pastoral ministry, I want you to especially think through this. Missions is the lifeblood of the local church. And so if you were going into pastoral ministry, you need to have a good understanding of missions and have a good working relationship with mission organizations, be involved in missions in various ways, locally and globally. The role of the local pastor is perhaps more important than the role of the missionary who goes. So, another trend that we have seen in recent decades, and I think it kind of parallels this reaching the unreached idea, is this idea of church planting and church planting movements. So when we think about church planting has been around, obviously, since the church started. And when we look in the book of Acts, we see churches being planted by the Apostle Paul and others. So church planting is not a new concept, but there was a time in the 60s and 70s and 80s that we focused much of our attention on evangelism. So evangelism was a driving force in missions. We wanted to share the gospel with those who are lost, and we wanted to reach the unreached. But in this idea of reaching the unreached, like we've talked about before, we had to ask ourselves, okay, what does it mean to be unreached? And we've hopefully matured in our understanding of missions so that our understanding of an unreached community is a community that does not have a gospel presence in a church. And that is probably the best definition I can give of an unreached people group. An unreached people group does not have a church. Because again, biblically, the church is the body of Christ. It is the physical manifestation on this earth of Jesus. And so, if there is a community that has been, the gospel has been shared in, but there's no local church, I would argue that community, that group of people has not been reached with the gospel. So there has been this movement towards church planting. And, you know, Tent Makers has been around for 35 years, and our purpose has always been church planting. There are many other organizations that have kind of taken hold of this as well and have partnered with churches globally to see church planting become a focus of missions. And so I think church planting is a trend in missions, and I think it's a good one. I think it is. It shows that we are trying to be more effective in how we reach people groups. And then I have there also church planting movements. And the difference between church planting and church planting movements is simply, you know, church planting is the planting of one church. A church planting movement is He's trying to get the ball rolling within a local culture to see a number of churches planted through the nationals and through this, through kind of get the, I guess, snowball effect of churches being planted. Now I want to be careful. I want to let you know about some of the trends that are happening in missions today that I think are negative and I think are problematic. There are some groups that are advocating for a church planting movement, in, I think, unbiblical and ineffective ways. There is an organization who has this pattern that they encourage people to follow. It is around house churches and small congregations, and I have nothing against house churches. There are specific challenges for house churches. Maybe we can talk about that as another trend in missions today. But what this organization says is that we should follow this set pattern, the set guidelines, for rapid increase of house churches and establishing leaders very quickly. And it doesn't really matter if they're saved or not. Yeah, which is crazy, isn't it? So they're appointing people over these house churches to go through this list of things to do as far as sharing the scripture and talking about the scripture. There's no leadership structure. There's no real leadership structure. And the leadership structure they do have in place has to do with people who are not even believers leading these different congregations. I have a problem with that, and I think in their zeal to see churches planted, they have kind of gone too far and have moved into this area of being unbiblical. So just recognize that even in some of these areas, you know, we have to be careful. We have to always be going back to Scripture and checking our strategies and our methodologies. Remember, they're dependent on our philosophy and our theology. So it always goes back to Scripture. Now, the next one there on the list is contextualization. Contextualization is this idea of taking the truth of Scripture and making it culturally appropriate. So we can see this in a lot of different ways. So taking the truth of Scripture and adapting it to a specific culture, that's what contextualization is. And one of the things that a number of, you know, great Christian anthropologists like Paul Hebert have done is raise our awareness to this idea that the gospel does not belong to the West. The gospel does not belong to America. America is not the premier model church. And we have a reflection of Christianity as it happens in our culture. But the truth is, the gospel can change and transform and be manifested in any culture. So what does Christianity look like in Brazil? What does it look like in Russia? What does Christianity look like in India or China? And how can it look different in ways that are still biblical? So we're not letting go of biblical truth, but we're trying to recognize this fundamental idea that the gospel can manifest itself differently in other cultures. So a church service in Thailand, what should that look like? Should it look like an American church service? The truth is, it does. And much of our history and missions has been importing not only the gospel truth, but our cultural expectations. And so you go to India, for example, we experience this a lot. You go to India and Hindus understand Christianity as a Western religion. And it is because missionaries in the past have taken these Western forms, like a church with a steeple and pews and a pulpit, and they have imported that to India. And so sometimes we think, yeah, that's in the Bible, isn't it? Well, no. There's nothing in the Bible that says Paul stood behind a pulpit and preached. So I think we need to understand this idea of contextualization and how to take the truth of the gospel and help people to see how that can manifest itself in unique ways in different cultures. This makes a lot of people uncomfortable because we so closely associate our theological understanding with some of those traditions that we have. And one of the key things in missions today is how do we separate those, especially in these other cultural contexts? How do I from the West now go to India and say, you guys are doing it wrong? Because that's the same thing they've heard for hundreds of years, right? There is this real challenge in missions today to help people see that the gospel can be uniquely tailored to their culture. I love that about the truth of Scripture, is it doesn't belong to any one culture. It belongs to every culture, and every culture can have this unique manifestation of Christianity, of the truth in their culture, as it transforms their culture. So contextualization is kind of a big deal in missions today. How do we unravel this history of, we'll talk about it in a moment, this westernization that has become a part of not only the church, but in, a lot of other aspects of culture. Urban missions is another trend. Now, I know many of you are from more rural backgrounds. It's kind of our culture here at Frontier. But there is a devastating need in our country and cities around the world for urban missions, for people to take the gospel back into the cities. There has been a number of different cultural and societal reasons why the church has almost vacated from cities. And so urban missions is I think a trend that we've seen in the last 20, 30 years that I think is important. And it corresponds with this idea of urbanization. So urbanization is not a theological term. It's more of a sociological term that has to do with this mass movement of people from the rural areas to the cities. Now this has happened in our country. We have, in the past 100 years seen this mass movement where the majority of the people were living in the rural areas, but now, as we've seen in this last election, about half of the people in the United States are living in cities. This has happened all over the world too. And it's still happening in many places. There's this urbanization as people move from rural areas to cities. Like when Hudson Taylor had the China Inland Mission, he saw the majority of the people living in these rural areas outside of the cities. And so his heart was to go reach these unreached people in the rural areas. But now, since his time, in the past couple hundred years, there's been this industrialization and urbanization as people have moved from these rural areas into cities. And so the majority of today's populations in the world live in cities. So I think we rightly understand that there needs to be this push to reach people in the cities. And along with that is this modernization. You may hear sometimes, not as frequently, this term third world countries, right? That is kind of a term. We don't talk about third world countries anymore. It seems disparaging compared to first world countries. Originally, first world countries were like the Western countries, industrial nations. Second world countries, which we don't talk about anymore, were like this communist block of countries. And then third world countries kind of meant everybody else. But it took on this connotation of poor and backwards and uncivilized. And so we don't talk about third world countries anymore. Instead, you'll often hear this idea of two-thirds world. So two-thirds world means the same thing as previously third world. But it shows that two-thirds of the world's population are part of this group of people. So it's emphasizing their majority in the world, not necessarily their economic status. So we talk about the two-thirds world. But they have been rapidly progressing as far as their technology. And some of the incredible things that have happened in your lifetime has been technological advances in some of these countries. So China, India, even parts of Africa, they are adopting many technologies that are helping advance their countries, which I think we talked about briefly before. We'll talk about as we look forward and strain at the horizon. This has some ramifications and some impact in missions. When I first went to India, I could guarantee that none of these government offices were talking to each other. It was so disorganized, and it was all paper-based files and file cabinets. And I took comfort in that because I knew that they probably didn't know what I was doing there. By the time we left, everything had been digitized and connected and networked. And so when I got in the country, I knew that every other organization and every other government office in India knew I was there, and they had a much better idea of what I'm doing, which is kind of scary when you're there on a tourist visa and actually doing ministry. Yeah, Megan.
So with technology coming into play so much, not only in government work, but in ministry itself, has technology been beneficial on the mission field or more detrimental?
I think it has both. I think technology has been both helpful and harmful. And I think in the future, it's also, we have to be careful about what we do in the future. We mentioned China and this face recognition technology. That's going to make it really hard for any foreigner to do missions, not let alone our Chinese brothers and sisters. But when we think about some of the maybe unintended negatives of technology, I think actually one of the harmful ways that technology has impacted missions is by preventing missionaries from truly acculturating themselves to their new environment. Because we have so many opportunities now for FaceTime and Skype and Zoom that we can spend most of our time with our family back home and never leave them in the first place. And I think sometimes missionaries through social media and through these other platforms where they can chat face to face, they don't make that transition from their home culture to this host culture. That's something that I think caught many off guard. And so thankfully I was a part of the movement. And so we left for India in 2003. So it was before social media, and it was, we didn't have all this technology in place. And I think that was a blessing. And it helped us to adjust to the culture. So one of the things as far as going into missions now, when it comes to technology, you need to be very diligent and mindful of the place that technology has in your ministry. You need to guard yourself so that you don't naturally just hang out with all of your friends back home on Skype or Zoom or Hangouts or whatever it is. But you actually set aside social media and have a very limited access to social media so that you can more intentionally be involved in the culture. Yeah.
Sorry, I'm going to be asking a lot of questions. But my grandpa was originally going to mission field, started in the 90s, and only retired in the past 5-10 years. But originally, they had to watch very carefully with the phone lines. They had to watch what you said with email. Has that gotten worse in mission? Just having to watch what you say in the emails, having to watch what you say on the phone, having to watch.
And that completely depends on where you are and what the government is looking for. See, in India, it was different because we didn't have to worry so much about the government. Yeah, the government, I knew they knew what we were doing, and they were just kind of turning the other way, and they didn't want to make a big deal of it. The problem with persecution in India, it doesn't come necessarily from the government directly. It comes indirectly from these fanatical Hindu groups. And so the government often gives them a license and kind of may encourage them, depending on the local governments. But it doesn't come officially from the government. So we didn't have to worry as much about, you know, our emails and and different things that were that our correspondence. We were careful as far as what churches would put on their websites or what different our missions organizations would put on their website. We never used our last name because we figured if people are trying to Google us, if we didn't have our last name there, it would be harder for us to be found. And I think that worked well. And you have to come up with different strategies based on the mission field you're at. But that's something for you guys to think about right now. If you're thinking about missions in particularly a closed country, careful what kind of social media accounts you have now. Be careful what information you're putting on, because the thing about the internet is once you put it on there, you can never really, truly, completely get rid of it. And you are perhaps jeopardizing your future ministry if you, I don't know, you guys don't have LinkedIn profiles, right? But if you put on your LinkedIn profile, I'm a student at Frontier School of the Bible. Well, that's great. I'm happy you're here, but you might want to be careful as far as publicizing that kind of information, depending on where God is going to call you in the future. So that's also a kind of looking ahead and seeing some of the changes in the future. something you guys need to be mindful of that I never had to consider. But it is important for you guys to recognize that. And then Westernization, one of the things that we are seeing around the world is this, it's not really a homogenization, it's just this importing of Western ideas and Western cultural forms. Not necessarily in terms of religion, but in terms of more society and culture. For example, when I went to Bangalore, we lived in Bangalore at the very beginning, 2004, 2005, there were three McDonald's. And it's funny, they were like all these upscale, like fancy restaurants, which is weird. But when we left, about 12 years later, there was more than 30. In the 10 years that we were there, you know, McDonald's presence in Bangalore multiplied by 10. I think that's true around the world, is there's this this influx of Western culture in all of the rest of the world. And Western culture has been kind of the driving cultural force for a while, but with the advent of technology and the internet, these ideas have been exported broadly around the world. Yeah.
Is that becoming now a new implication to other countries to the same degree as Western?
Yeah, and that's an interesting point. Thomas Friedman wrote a book years ago called The World is Flat. And so it talked about this idea of exporting ideas to Western ideas to other cultures, but he recognized the fact that other ideas are coming here. Like, you guys can find stuff related to Indian culture that we could never find. We got back and we would have bangles or Indian food, like, you know, bangles or those bracelets or different kind of Indian dress. those kind of things have become even a part of our culture here in America. And so there is this global access of other cultures. Like, I can watch, you know, get certain television stations and satellite TV, and I could watch Indian television here, which 20 years ago, there's no way you could do that. You can have access to truly any culture around the world, that culture is connected to the internet. And that's why Thomas Friedman talked about how the world is flat. So it's kind of more of a level playing field. So there's this idea of Westernization, but I think along with that, we need to see this maybe globalization, not just exporting one direction from the West, but this is more of a two-way street, I guess. Let's finish these last two real quick. Orality and storytelling. Orality recognizes that there is a huge segment of the world's population that is not literate or semi-literate. And many of the ways that we have been trying to reach this group of people are perhaps less than effective. And when we think about orality, orality is basically this idea of communicating orally in oral traditions and storytelling. So orality and storytelling are very much connected. And one of the ways that we are understanding missions in a new light is by employing some of these cultural traditions that other nations have and other cultures have in order to communicate the gospel in appropriate ways. For example, storytelling. And I think chronological method was kind of the beginning of this. And it got us thinking about communicating the Bible as a story. But there are many cultures around the world that don't have, that the majority of population, or a large segment of the population, is illiterate. How do we reach them with the gospel when the word of God is written down? And I think there is a place for teaching literacy and for educating people in missions and helping them to read, because God has revealed himself to us in the written word. And so I think that is a part of missions. But in the meantime, how do we reach people that are illiterate or semi-literate? And so that's one of the things we see in missions as well. And this last one, we'll kind of segue into different opportunities that there are in missions that we'll talk about on Tuesday. In missions, we have seen the specialization of job and tasks. Before, when William Carey went to the mission field, he had to do everything, right? He was a Bible translator. He was a preacher. He was, you name it. He was a printer. You know, there were so many different hats that he wore, and kind of a jack of all trades kind of idea. Well, what has happened, not only in missions, but really in our culture in general, in our society, in our economic systems, we have specialized labor. Even think about like being a computer programmer. Being a computer programmer, 10 years, or say 30 years ago, when computers started to become more popular, you knew a few of the basic languages, and you were kind of this general programmer. Now you have very specialized computer programmers in this particular language. And that's happened in every aspect of our economic system. This specialization has also happened in missions. And so we have the opportunity now in missions to involve in things that we are especially adept and able to do properly, able to do well. And I think there's a place for everybody in missions. I will talk about this. Now missions organizations are hiring videographers and web designers. So if God has given you that driving passion to do web design, I understand. It's great. But you can use that for missions. So there are many opportunities that we'll talk about on Tuesday that have to do with specialization, like this focused responsibility. So you don't necessarily have to go and be a preacher. There are a multitude of opportunities for you to participate in fulfilling the Great Commission, and seeing people discipled, and seeing churches planted, while at the same time being involved in the tasks that you understand God has equipped you to do, which is exciting. I think that's part of the exciting thing about missions today, is that there is a place for everybody. All right, any questions, comments before we wrap it up? Yeah, Tavon.
Where you use the term jet lag? I have no idea what that is.
Oh, jet lag. Jet lag has to do with, that's a good question, by the way. I should have explained that. When you travel through time zones, your body needs to adjust to the new time zone. So in India right now, it's nighttime. And so I would fly back from India, and I would get here, and during the day, my body was thinking it's nighttime, and I would usually be asleep. And so it does some weird things to your body, as far as making you tired, making you unable to stay awake, or making you unable to go to sleep. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I'd be wide awake because I couldn't sleep, because my body was telling me that it was daytime. And so it takes a few days, sometimes even a week, to adjust to that new time schedule, especially related to your sleep cycle and when you go to bed and when you wake up. So, good question. All right, thank you guys very much. Next time we'll talk about different opportunities that there are in missions today, and we'll kind of forge ahead as we finish this class.